Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God doesn't use just the bright. Sometimes He uses the stupid. And sometimes He uses the stupid to bring incredible glory to His name, because people scratch their head and go, I don't understand what's happening here. This must be God, because I know it's not Him.
Thank goodness God doesn't do things like we would. He sees the whole picture, and only He can see deep inside a man's heart. We just see the outward, and maybe some characteristics that reveal a bit of someone's personality or talent. But God doesn't need our talent or capability to bring about His perfect plan. We are bringing you an encore broadcast of the Gospel of Luke, and today we look at God's most perfect plan to bring forth the perfect baby, the perfect Savior. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are thankful as You continue to move with Your Spirit in us through Your Word. We are thankful that we can open up our Bibles now and hear from You, that Your Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we look for Your direction in our lives, and we want whatever You need to do in our lives. We pray that You would do it. We want so much to hear from You tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It does not surprise us that the book of Luke opens up in Jerusalem, in the temple, with Zacharias giving the incense in the temple. I mean, Jerusalem is one of the great cities of the world, if not arguably the greatest city in the world. It will be the capital of the future kingdom of the Messiah. That's a pretty good argument, that it is the greatest city in the world. What has taken place in the past, you could argue, Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting from the dead in Jerusalem. That makes Jerusalem a tremendous city. So that the story of the Messiah would start out in Jerusalem, we understand that. We go, okay. But the next section should surprise you a little bit, especially if you have the belief that God works through the grandiose, that God works through the most talented, most beautiful, ready people. And oftentimes we feel that way because we think God can't use me. If I had a dime for every time somebody said to me, God can't use me, then I would be an extremely wealthy man. I have heard it a lot. But the truth is, God isn't looking for people by this world's standards to use. God is looking for people who will surrender themselves to Him, be filled with the Spirit, be directed and led and guided by Him. Throughout the whole story of the birth of Jesus, in fact, we could even say throughout the thread of His birth, ministry, and death, we find this concept that Jesus works with those that we don't expect. We find that in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, as it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel," this would be 6 months from him appearing to Zacharias in the temple in Jerusalem, Temple Mount. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now you need to know that Galilee, the region of Galilee, has very little significance in history, other than it was the ministry headquarters for Jesus, which makes it one of the most significant places in all of the face of the earth. But apart from that, up until this point in time, Galilee has absolutely no significance in history at all, and Nazareth was literally the least among the cities of Galilee. So we could say that Galilee was the least of any of the areas of that part of the world, and that Nazareth was the least among those regions. It reminds us of men in the Old Testament who would say, "My family is the least in Benjamin," remember, Saul said, "and I am the least of my father's family. Why would you choose me?" Gideon, when the angel appears and says, "Oh, mighty man of God," Gideon goes, "Where? Where?" The angel goes, "You, I'm talking about you. You are the mighty man of God." Gideon was, "Not me. I'm hiding inside of a building while I'm thrashing wheat. If you don't know anything about thrashing wheat, you have to be on a hill where the winds blow. So when you beat it, the chaff bounces in the air and the wind blows it away. If you do it inside of a building, you have to beat it and then beat it. And I think that's probably literally how he did it. He probably beat it. The chaff landed on top and he blew it away, got his handfuls of grain because the Midianites were coming in and stealing it. But the point is, we find it all through Scripture. God doesn't use the sharpest and the brightest all of the time. It doesn't disqualify them from being used. We're studying the book of Daniel on Sunday. Daniel was an incredibly bright young man. Didn't disqualify him that he was bright, but God doesn't use just the bright. Sometimes he uses the stupid. And sometimes he uses the stupid to bring incredible glory to his name, because people scratch their head and go, I don't understand what's happening here. This must be God, because I know it's not him. That's why I believe the Bible says that God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and that the city of Nazareth would be chosen. Today, it is the birthplace of Jesus. And today, people avoid it. When you go to Israel, you'll say, well, are we going to go by? See, when we take tours over there, people say, are we going to go by Nazareth? Yeah, we're going to drive through it as fast as we can. That's about how quickly we'll move through Nazareth, because there's nothing to see in the city of Nazareth. You get on the little microphone on the bus and you tell the story of Gabriel appearing to Mary while you're driving through, stuck in the traffic jam in Nazareth. It was that way in their day as well. And he appears to a virgin, verse 27, betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph. Now, he appears to a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. And behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Because we have discovered that Isaiah 7:14 was in Isaiah before Jesus was ever born. It was always argued that it was added in afterwards, but since the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered and a complete copy of the book of Isaiah was discovered with Isaiah 7:14 in it, now they say, well, the word for virgin really isn't the word for a virgin like we think of it today. The word for virgin is the word for young girl. That's all that it is in the Hebrew. It's just young girl, and that's it. So when Isaiah 7:14 says, and behold, I give you a sign, a young girl shall conceive and bear a child. You should call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, if that were the case, let's just say you're right. It's kind of like Bonnie, you know, the word Bonnie, or like the word lass, or, you know, young girl, whatever. You're right. Why did God say, and behold, I give you a sign? A girl's going to conceive and bring forth a child. How is that a sign? It's not a sign. Young girls get pregnant all of the time. Girls get pregnant out of wedlock all of the time. Young girls who are married, young women who are married, get pregnant all of the time. And so it's not a sign. When he says, behold, I give you a sign, something spectacular is going to follow. And the word there is the word for virgin. The only reason that they can say that is because the references of the Old Testament that were used for this word were used for young girls who were virgins. And so they say, well, see, these virgins were young girls, but they were all virgins. And the idea, the concept is that a virgin was going to conceive, and she was betrothed. Now, betrothed, it is different than engagement. It is a little bit more stringent. You are actually considered to be married when you're betrothed. You actually have to have a divorce. There's got to be a legal action taken in order to have a separation after betrothal. But you actually were waiting for the bridegroom to come and take the bride in order for them to be married. So they remained apart sexually during that time. It says, to a virgin betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So we're introduced to Joseph and Mary here. What we're going to find out as we make our way through the book of Luke about these young people, and they are very young, is that both of them have an incredible commitment to God. Both of them have an understanding of the Scriptures. Both of them have a right relationship with God. I believe that Mary and Joseph ought to be used more often to encourage young people to make their lives right, to walk right with God, and to see what God will do. Here's this young girl in Nazareth, Joseph, living in Nazareth. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Now, I love that she is more calm, cool, and collected than Zacharias. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, he's an old man giving, you know, burning incense in the altar. He sees the angel. He's petrified. She is troubled at his saying. So the angel says, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Why am I the highly favored one? Why am I blessed among women? And I want to say this about Mary. Certainly, Mary is highly favored. Chosen by God to play this role in history, I think is incredible. Now, along with this incredible ministry, being a tremendous young woman, would come the incredible sorrow of standing at the foot of the cross and watching her son, who was perfect. A lot of mothers think their sons are perfect, but her son was perfect. Could you imagine being one of his brothers? The Bible tells us he had four brothers. Could you imagine them saying to their mom, "You always take Jesus' side. You think Jesus is perfect." Well, yes, I do. Or maybe Mary and Joseph, "Why can't you be more like Jesus?" No wonder his brothers thought he was crazy. I think when Jesus went and began to minister and they thought he lost his mind, they were like, "See, Mom, we always knew something was wrong with him. He was not normal," and he wasn't normal. But she was chosen to have this incredible role. She would see him die, which would be great sorrow. And a lot of ministry is like that. There's great joy, but there is also great sorrow. There's great difficulty in ministry, and there is just glorious things that you see God do in ministry, and Mary really reflects that. However, the teaching that Mary was the Immaculate Conception, that she was conceived without sin, is certainly not true. We're going to see that a little bit later on here in the first chapter of the book of Luke. She was in need of a Savior. She will confess her need for a Savior. Tremendous young girl. It is spoken well of her. She is surely blessed among women. God has chosen her, given her that role. And I think that sometimes people play down the role that she was given as well. It's kind of that rubber band effect. When someone goes too far this way, oftentimes people go the other way. Now, understanding the role that she played and God choosing her and the kind of girl that she was, absolutely tremendous and much for us to learn from Mary, but certainly not a co-redeemer, certainly not taking part in the redemption of this world. There are places down in Mexico where they will have Jesus on one side of the cross and Mary on the other side of the cross. And the doctrine of the co-redemption of Mary, that she actually took part in our redemption, Mary did not take part in our redemption. She took part in our redemption in that God used her in bringing the Messiah into the world. A great role, but certainly not equal to being up on the cross with him. Let's move on a little bit more, and we'll talk a little bit more about it in a minute. But when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bringing forth a son and calling his name Jesus." Now, his name would be called Jesus because it literally means Jehovah is salvation. It was a common name, but it was a name that was given to him because he is the salvation. It says he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, this would tell Mary that she is going to have the Messiah, because the promise was given to David that there would be one who would sit upon his throne who would be the Messiah. And so she would know from this statement that it was the Messiah. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" Now, last week we talked about Zacharias, who said, when the angel said, "Your wife's going to conceive and have a baby," and he went, "I'm old, and she's exceedingly old." Remember? He said she was like older. I'm old and my wife is exceedingly, she's as old as dirt. I'm not going to have any kids. And the angel struck him that he couldn't talk, you know, mute after that. He or she kind of questions it, but hers is in kind of a more of a wonder, I think. His was in more of a doubt. My wife, have you seen my wife? You think she's going to have a baby? She's not going to have a baby. But Mary, I haven't known any man. And note that he said, you will conceive in your womb. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. What a good thing for us to remember. Gabriel gives that bit of encouragement. Now, I've always wanted to do a study where you go back to the things angels said about God and look at the things that angels say about God. That'd be a great study. Angels have some insight that you and I don't have. The angel says to her, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing's impossible. God can do all things. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, we can do all things. I think a lot of times we are held back because we put God in a box instead of stepping out on a limb. I've often said, what's the worst thing that could happen if you step out on a limb? The worst thing that can happen is you have to put it in reverse. Those of you who have been part of the church for a while, you know, I'm not afraid to put it in reverse. I'm not afraid to step out on a limb and see if God's speaking to us to do something. And then if it don't work, let's get out of there. Just grind gears, beep, 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 and just back on up. And I'm not afraid to say, you know what? I thought I heard from God. I guess I didn't. We stepped out there. But if we step out and God's moving and God meets us, God could do something spectacular. Lives could be touched and filled and met. God could do so much if we step out in faith and just see what God can do. Move. With God, nothing will be impossible. In fact, I wonder if God isn't just waiting for us to step out in faith, to meet us where we are, to say, well, what do you got? Step out in faith. I wonder if God isn't doing that. He goes on then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Now she surrenders to it. She says, whatever you want. Now, that is faith. That's what faith is. Faith is when you say to God, all right, whatever you want, that is what I'm going to do. In fact, I believe it is greater faith than putting demands on God. People say, well, I have great faith because I'm good. God, you do this and you do that, and you know, that you could tell God what to do. Well, God can do it or not. God can listen to you or not. But if you surrender yourself to God, that's great faith. If you say, Lord, I'll be used by you in greatness, or I'll be used by you in obscurity, whatever you want, I surrender myself to you. Whatever you say, be it unto me. That's faith, and that's Mary. She surrenders to him. Whatever it is, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I think that's a good statement for all of us to make. Lord, let it be to me according to your word. We talk about stepping out in faith in areas where things might not be written down in the Bible. But how much more should we step out in faith when things are written down? When the Bible talks to us about what God wants us to do and how God wants us to live. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. That was good enough for him. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Of course, that was John the Baptist. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord. Now, at this point, she has no idea who John the Baptist is going to be. And it's kind of funny to me when we talk about the beginnings of the conception of John the Baptist taking place, you know, that with this promise that Elizabeth is going to conceive in the temple in Jerusalem. And then when the baby grows up, he's this wild man who's out in the middle of the wilderness. He's John the Baptist, you know, kind of that wild look in his eye, calling people out. Doesn't set up a ministry where it's convenient for people in the square in Jerusalem, but out in the middle of the desert, as if to say, if God's going to move, God's going to move. And I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And people came from all over those regions to come out to him. But as they talk about John the Baptist, the cute little baby in, you know, in her stomach, and you know, fast forward 30 years, a hairy wild man with camel's hair, this is a locust he's eating. It's quite a picture. Verse 46. Now, Mary, at this point, we get some insight into her maturity. We get some insight into the scripture that she knows as she quotes several scriptures in what is called Mary's song, as she now breaks out into praise. The first thing that she says, now this is from her. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary needs a Savior because Mary has sin. She is like the rest of mankind. She has sin. Doesn't mean that we're saying she was a bad person, but in the sense that everyone's bad. Everyone needs Christ. She needs Christ. And she confesses that she needs a Savior. If you're not lost, if you're not perishing, you don't need a Savior. So when she says, I rejoice, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, she's confessing that she needs a Savior as well. It ought to put an end to the idea or the concept that Mary was sinless. She wasn't. That doesn't mean in any way, shape, or form that I think anything less of her. She was a tremendous young girl used by God in great ways, which I've already said. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Once again, like so many people in the Bible that we see being used by God, we see that she is humble. She wasn't a young, you know, teenage girl who was saying, God needs to use me because I'm great, I'm awesome. She was humble. She was amazed that God would use her. Folks, I believe that we can never be too humble. I believe that. And I don't think that I could really communicate to you guys how much I really feel that humility is important in our relationship with God and specifically our usability by God. After I'll teach on being humble, I'll have people that will come up and say, because we've been brought up, be proud of who you are, be proud of your family. People come up and say, well, you don't mean that I'm not supposed to like be proud of who I am or proud of my, you know, of my background or whatever. And I always tell them, I think you're supposed to be humble. Or I like it when people rewrite humility. They come and they say, I have a definition for humble. All right, might be different than the, you know, definition in the dictionary, which means you're one against the dictionary. But they come up with their own definition of humble. My definition of humble is seeing yourself as you are. In other words, therefore, as I see the great things that I do and the great things that I have, and I recognize how awesome I am, that's really humility. Excuse me. You know, it's not humility. You can't rewrite definitions. Humility is when you stand next to God and you realize, I fall incredibly short of any of the glory of the living God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.